We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to know that you're saved. But you know, it's a more wonderful thing to know that you're saved for a purpose. Saved not simply to survive, to live an aimless, powerless, ordinary life. You and I have been saved to succeed. Salvation produces success. You see, sin drags us down and sin pulls us under. But salvation lifts us up. The Bible says we've been raised up together with Christ, seated in heavenly places, blessed with every spiritual blessing. Salvation enriches our lives in every possible way. And I want us to see tonight, as we look at the wonder of our salvation, how rich and how full and abundant the salvation God has for us actually is. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 61. This is a prophetic word from God that was fulfilled in Jesus. When Jesus stood in the temple reading from Isaiah 61, it's recorded in Luke chapter 4. Jesus stood in the temple and he read from these words and then concluded, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And Jesus spoke these words, "The Spirit of the Lord God is now upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They shall rebuild the ancient ruins. They shall restore the former devastations. They shall renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Aliens shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. And you shall be called the priests of the Lord. Men shall speak of you as ministers of our God. You shall eat of the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall glory. Instead of your shame, you shall have a double portion. Instead of dishonor, you shall rejoice in your lot. Therefore, in your land, you shall possess a double portion. Yours shall be an everlasting joy." Hallelujah! That's the richness and the wonder of our salvation. You see, God delights in taking losers and making them winners. He takes those that appear to be failures and makes a tremendous success out of their lives. And God wants each one of us to see that it's not just the brilliant, it's the bruised, the broken, the bowed down that God delights in lifting up and changing their lives completely. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says this, "If any person be in Christ Jesus, he's a brand new creation. Old things have passed away." Now, the old things are all the negative things of the guilt and the shame and the failure and the frustration. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You see, in Christ, our present is not dictated by our past, nor is our future determined by our present. God's plan of salvation is quite extraordinary. Salvation goes far beyond having our brokenness healed, our blind eyes opened, and being set free from the things that bind us. He does all that. He'll do that tonight. Where there is brokenness, he will bring healing. Where there is blindness and we can't see clearly the things of God, he'll bring revelation. Where we feel bound and restricted, he'll bring freedom. He does all that. But listen, the gospel not only rescues us from the power of Satan and restores us from the pollution of sin, it also releases us to fulfill the purpose of God. And in 2015, as we stand at the beginning of this year, for this church and for us as individuals, the threefold purpose of God is something that we need to see very clearly. Number one, God's purpose in salvation is that we stand firm. Number two, God's purpose is that we're stirred into action. And number three, God's purpose is that we shine as trophies of His grace in this dark and this evil generation. Let's look at the first purpose of God for this church, for you and I as individuals. In Isaiah 61, in our salvation, that you and I stand firm. You see, God doesn't want us knocked to and fro by the least trial, falling to the slightest temptation. He doesn't want us tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The Apostle Paul said, stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, those words were spoken in the context of a spiritual battle. Paul said, we battle not against flesh and blood, but we do battle against principalities and powers and a host of spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. There is a demonic, satanic realm that is trying to defeat you, that is trying to rob your life, that is trying to keep you down. And unless we know how to stand firm, we're going to most certainly fall. And so have a look in Isaiah 61. God's purpose at the end of verse 3 here, it says, they shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Now there's something very impressive about a mighty oak. I mean, an oak tree can stand for centuries with its roots going deep down into the earth, and against all the adverse weather and negative elements, it stands firm and immovable. That's what God wants you and I to be like, to be able to stand so strongly for Him. Maybe a few things have knocked you down in the last year. Maybe a few things have caused you to feel shaken in 2014. I want you to know, as we go forward in this new year, there's going to be problems. There's most certainly going to be great difficulties. We need to know how to stand firm. Now, the only way that you and I can stand firm is when we see in this verse, the end of verse 3, we're called to be an oak of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. You see, any area of sin in our life will render us powerless. Any area of compromise will weaken our ability to stand. We're called to live holy lives, pure lives. We're called to live in the fear of God, to have a righteousness within our hearts. We're called to be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. The secondfold purpose of God in salvation, found in Isaiah 61, not just that we stand firm, but that we're stirred into action. I wonder how many tonight need to be stirred into action. Or motivation is so important, isn't it? Some people find it so difficult even to get out of bed first thing in the morning. But to be motivated to live for Jesus, to be passionate, sold out, totally committed, absolutely surrendered, excited, enthralled with our God. Motivation, I believe, is so important for every one of us. Now, look at the verse here in verse 4 as we think about being stirred into action. It says here, it's a call for this church, for you and me, to rebuild, to restore, and to renew. Rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the places long devastated, renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for many generations. Now, what verse 4 is speaking about is the precious things of God that over the years have stood so unassailable, immovable, that have stood so firm, but the enemy has spoiled, damaged, broken. The enemy has eroded those things today. I think, first of all, of our Christian heritage. What a rich Christian heritage we have in this nation. There was a time when we loved the Word of God in this nation. We honored the name of Jesus. Christianity was central to the life of this nation. but no longer. When we think of our Christian heritage, I was reading just the other day that travel lodges across the country have decided to take the Bible out of all their travel lodges in case it offends anyone. Just before Christmas, I was reading in the Daily Mail that teachers have acknowledged that, that they're afraid to teach the true meaning of Christmas in case people get offended. When we think of our Christian heritage, do you know today, people like the police, nurses, teachers and doctors are being disciplined in the workplace for expressing their faith. People are being sacked for wearing a crucifix around their neck. And the things of God that were once so honored have been broken down, damaged, and spoilt by the enemy. I think about God-ordained and Christian institutions like marriage and the family. Do you know, marriage and the family is under such major attack today, not least through same-sex marriage, occurring not only out there in the world, but has crept into the church, and not simply amongst the congregation, but amongst ministers today, church leaders today, same-sex marriage taking place. I think of the innocence of childhood. How the innocence of children has been robbed and damaged and spoilt at such a young age with the things that they're being exposed to today. Did you know, as part of the national curriculum in our country today, children as young as 7 years of age are being taught that homosexuality is quite normal and to be treated as equal to marriage? And the things that were once so clear, so black and white, so firm, have been damaged and broken down by the enemy. I think of free speech. The right that we have of free speech. Do you know, open-air preachers today are being arrested in increasing number simply for preaching the gospel in the open air. In this new year, there's several cases coming before the courts to prosecute Christians that are preaching the gospel in the open air. Things aren't what they used to be. And there is damage and there is a breaking down of the things of God. And it's time for you and I to be stirred into action. It's time for us to say enough is enough. We've got to rise up as the church. We've got to stand together, speak with one voice. We've got to say enough is enough. Now the first thing we need to be stirred into action about is prayer. It's no good us standing up and saying anything unless we know what God is wanting us to say. We need to be stirred into action as never before as a church and individuals to begin to pray for our nation, to pray for our community, to pray that God will rebuild, restore, and renew the things that have been broken down. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways and pray, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Our land needs healing. There is brokenness, there is damage, there are wounded hearts, wounded people, and God is causing us to be stirred into action, to pray, and then to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be able to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. We stand up, we speak out, we're stirred into action. But thirdly, in Isaiah 61 here, in your salvation and mine, the third fold purpose of God, not just that we stand firm or are stirred into action, God wants us to shine as lights, as trophies of His grace in this dark and evil generation. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There needs to be something in us that shines out, that others see, that they're drawn to, they're attracted by. There's something in us that we can't produce ourselves that people want in their own experience. Do you know the only way that you and I can shine isn't by getting all whipped up by the preacher or all stirred by the worship. There's only one way that you and I can shine, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen in you." You see, it's when the glory of God comes upon our life. It's when the presence and the power of God begins to come upon our lives that we start to shine, just like Moses did. When Moses came down from the mountain, having been with God, the Bible says he came down and his face shone with the glory of God. We need that closer walk, that greater intimacy, that sense of the presence of God being right at the center of our lives. He wants us to shine. Now, look at this. In verse 6 of Isaiah 60. Sorry, in verse 6 of Isaiah 61 that we're looking at here. It says, "Men shall speak of you as priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as ministers of our God." Do you notice we're not promoting ourselves or putting ourselves forward? I'm a priest of the Lord. I'm a minister of God. No, people will notice something. They'll see something in us. There's a priest of the Lord. "Men shall speak of you." There's a minister of God. People will know where to come to in a time of crisis. They'll know who to turn to in the difficulties of their life. And the church is here for the healing of the nations. The church should be a prophetic voice in society. You may never have thought of yourself as a priest of the Lord or a minister of God. You may feel that, well, I've not got any qualifications and I'm nobody special. But the Bible says you are a priest of the Lord. In fact, in the New Testament, we read we are ambassadors of God. We represent the kingdom of God here on earth. There's something very unique about our lives. Now, when we say these things, so easy to feel a failure, isn't it? We want to live a holy life. We want to be sold out to Jesus. We want our lives to make a difference. But sometimes it's like taking one step forward and two steps back. And the frustration of failure is always there in our lives. Let me show you someone tonight who stood firm, he was stirred into action, and he shone as the most amazing trophy of God's grace. And he could identify with the frustration of failure. But he never let failure have the final word in his life. The great apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 19. "The good that I would, I do not do. And the very thing I hate is what I find myself doing." I guess we can all identify with that, can't we? We don't want our lives to be more fruitful and effective, but it just seems so frustrating that very often it doesn't happen. And Paul went on to say, as he expresses the full exasperation with failure, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Well, if you feel like a wretched sinner, you'll never be a shining saint. If you feel like a wretched sinner, you'll never succeed and shine for the glory of God. And Paul goes on in Romans 7 to say, "Who can deliver me from this body of sin?" And then he declares, "Thank God Jesus can." And I want to declare that over each one of our lives, whoever we are, whatever our background, regardless of our experience of the Lord, thank God Jesus can. Thank God Jesus can forgive. He can set free. He can change. He can lift us up. He can restore. Thank God Jesus can take our lives, change it, and make something amazing out of each and every one of us. Now, I want us to look at three simple things very quickly tonight. Number one, what is success? Number two, who can succeed? And number three, how to be successful. First of all, what is success? The best example of a successful person is the Lord Jesus Christ. His life is the ultimate success story. And God expresses his approval of Jesus in Matthew 3, verse 17, when God parts the heavens and declares, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Just to hear those words, that's success enough for me. Just to know that God can look into the depth of my heart, he can know my every thought and say, "I am well pleased." But the important thing tonight is, how can we be sure that God would say that to you and me? Well, we need to look at the life of Jesus and see his example. And we'll find in one verse tonight, two statements that Jesus makes that answers the question, what is success? The verse is John 17 and verse 4. Jesus said, "I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work you gave me to do." First of all, then, look at this statement. "I have glorified you on the earth." True success in God's sight is always judged by motive. You see, it's not so much what we're doing, but why we're doing it. That's the important thing. The motive in the heart of Jesus in all that he did was totally pure and absolutely selfless. All his actions and words were to bring glory to God. The question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, why do we do the things that we do? Do you know, behind every thought, every action, every choice, every plan, there is a motive. Why do we come to church? Why do we sing in worship? Why do we preach in the pulpit, teach in the Sunday school, play musical instruments, give in the offering? There's a motive behind everything. Now look at the importance of this motive. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to 13, it teaches that in everything that we do, we are building on the foundation of Christ. We build with wood, hay, and stubble, and we build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, the wood, the hay, and the stubble are the things that we do, that we're building with an unspiritual motive. Maybe for our own good, glory, convenience, or comfort. The things that we build with gold, silver, and precious stones are the things that we do for the glory of God and the good of other people. And if you look at the teaching there in 1 Corinthians 3, it teaches us that there is coming a day when all that we have done and all that we are doing will be put to the test by fire. All the wood, the hay, and the stubble will be completely burnt up, and only the gold, the silver, and the precious stones will remain. Well, it begs the question, doesn't it? If all that we have done and are doing with an unspiritual motive is going to be completely burnt up when we stand before God, what are we going to have left? Some people will have little or nothing. Others will come before God with their arms filled because their life has been devoted to glorify God and for the good of other people. Look at the second statement Jesus makes to answer this question, what is success? Jesus says in John 17, "I have finished the work you gave me to do." True success in God's sight is always seen in the priority we have to complete God's purpose. Is what we're doing what God has given us to do? Not just a good idea, a personal pursuit, a grandiose plan. The way we spend our time, our energy, and our resources needs to be in doing God's will. Did you know there's not enough time for you and I to fulfill our will and complete God's purpose? At the very center of all our desires needs to be to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to delight ourselves in him, to finish the work he's given us to do. Let me show you someone that didn't have those priorities. Someone that was so deceived and so deluded the rich farmer in Luke 12, verse 16 to 21. Now, this man looked like a success. His crops were growing at such a rate that he had to tear down his old barns and build much bigger barns to contain those crops. There was no doubt that he was conscientious, hard-working, and materially secure. In the eyes of everyone, he was a success. But he wasn't living according to God's priorities. He'd got no thought for God's plan and purpose for his life. And he hears the words in verse 20, "You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And then what good will all of this be? This will how it will be for all those who store up things for themselves on earth and are not rich towards God." The only way that you and I can be rich towards God is when in our hearts we cry out and say, "I have glorified you on the earth and I finished the work you gave me to do." The second thing to look at, not just what is success, but who can succeed. And the exciting thing is this: there's not one person in this building tonight that cannot do and achieve the most incredible things for God. Do you know the only qualification we need is not a sparkling personality, a razor wit, an incredible intellect, a tremendous powers of oratory, or wonderful natural talent. One qualification we need, and that's found in Daniel 11, verse 32. "Those people who do know their God, they shall be strong and do great exploits." You see, the people that know God, first of all, are those who depend on God with a childlike faith. Isn't it wonderful that little children just accept, just trust, just depend? There's no complication there. The sad thing that you and I is that you and I, the longer we are walking the Christian life, the older we get, the more complicated that we make the Christian life. We want to analyze everything, work everything out, begin to understand with our thinking. But children aren't like that. Children just accept, they trust, and they depend in the simplest of ways. Now, the only way that you and I can enter the kingdom of God and become a true Christian is becoming like a little child. Jesus said, "Unless you become like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." But here's the key. The way we continue the Christian life in Colossians 2 and verse 6 is exactly the same. "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." With that same childlike faith, that same trust and dependence. Now let me let you into a little secret. Every child of God has a spiritual divine DNA. And within that DNA, we've got the ability to live in victory, to overcome every problem, to be the most successful individual. Let me prove it to you. In 1 John 5 and verse 4. "Whoever is born of God overcomes the world." Not just our personal problems or our local difficulties. We're world overcomers. There's nothing that can defeat us. Tonight, are you born of God? Do you know that sense of the change that God has brought about in your life? Because when we're born of God, we become overcomers. Secondly, the people that know their God are those who delight in God's word. The Bible isn't just a book. It's the book with God in it. It's a book that grips us, excites us. Like the prophet said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. Do you know, for some people today, the Bible is boring, dull, and dry. They try and read the Bible and they get halfway down a chapter and nod off to sleep. There's something seriously wrong if the Bible doesn't grip us, excite us. And as we go forward in this new year, what a tremendous goal to have. for the Bible to become so living and so active and so exciting to us that it grips our very heart. Let me show you the inseparable link to having a delight in God's Word and the prosperity and success God wants to bring into our lives. Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. The heart of God to each one of us is that we prosper. In 2015, that we have good success. But it only comes when we have a delight, an excitement in the Word of God. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree, this oak of righteousness, planted by rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. God is saying, whatever we turn our hand to, whatever we're involved in this coming year, we will prosper. We will know the favor of God. We will be a success when we delight in the Word of God. And thirdly, the people that can succeed are those who are determined not to quit. I wonder how many things you gave up on in the last year. How many things you started and never finished. How many things you just didn't see through because they got hard, or you got bored with them, or you just felt it was too difficult. That determination not to quit, when crushed by discouragement, struck down by disappointment, when frustrated by delays, we refuse to give up. Did you know that champions are not those that never fail? They're those that never quit. They get up again and they go on for God in spite of all the difficulties. Let me show you one of the examples of the greatest failures in history who went on to be one of the greatest successes. His name was Abraham Lincoln, one of America's greatest ever presidents. In 1809, Abraham Lincoln was born into a one-room cabin to uneducated parents. He had less than 12 months of formal education. At the age of 7, his family were forced out of their home on a legal technicality, and he had to work. At 9 years of age, his mother died. At 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. He wanted to go to law school, but his education wasn't good enough. In 1831, he failed miserably in business. The following year, he was defeated in his attempt for political office. And then a year later, he failed again in business. In 1835, his fiancée died. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated for Speaker of the House in Illinois. In 1842, he married, and only one of his 4 sons lived past the age of 18. Then at the age of 37. On his 3rd attempt, he was elected to Congress, but 2 years later, he failed to be re-elected. At 45, he ran for the Senate, but failed. At 47, he failed as the vice presidential candidate. And at 49, he ran for the Senate again and lost. In spite of all those failures, heartaches, and setbacks, at the age of 52, Abraham Lincoln went on to be the 16th president of the United States. Because he wouldn't quit. He wouldn't give up. He kept on keeping on to be all that God had destined him to be. Finally then, having looked at what is success and considered who can succeed, let's just finish by considering how to be successful. Number one, prayerfully seek God for his specific plan for your life. We need a vision. In 2015, as we go forward, we need to see so clearly the plan and the purpose of God for our lives. The Bible says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Something dies within us. A deadness comes into the vibrance and vitality of our relationship with God when we don't see clearly His plan and purpose for our lives. Somebody once rather amusingly said, when I was growing up, I always wanted to be someone. Now I realize I should have been a bit more specific. And you know, we need to bring in a focus. We need to see so clearly God's plan for our lives. Number two, how to be successful. When we know what God's purpose is, we must commit ourselves 100% to working it out. Not 50%, 75%, or 90%, but 100% commitment to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. Now that involves taking steps of faith. Do you know, by taking steps of faith, you move beyond where you feel safe, beyond where you feel secure. Your boundaries begin to be enlarged. As you take steps of faith, you start to move forward. Now listen, footprints on the sands of time are not made by sitting down. We've got to get up. And we've got to take steps of faith to move forward. Number three, how to be a success. Ask the Lord to set you free from anything that is holding you back. You see, to be a success, we need to be released from the things that are restricting us and slowing us down. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Did you notice in that verse a simple word that often we forget? And it's the word run. Not drag your feet or dawdle along. There is a race to be run for each one of us. But there'll be certain things that hold us back and slow us down. Did you notice in the verse what they were? Not one thing, but two separate things. We've got to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Now, the sin is straightforward. The Holy Spirit will convict you of any area of sin, and we've got to confess it and deal with it, lay it aside. But what about laying aside every weight? You see, not every weight is sinful in itself. For example, what about the weight of regret? That slows you down and holds you back. Two of the saddest words in the English language are the words, if only. If only I hadn't reacted in that way. If only I hadn't took that particular path, if only I'd made a different decision, things would be so different. And regrets hold us back and slow us down. What about the weight of not just regrets, but the weight of rejection? Any person that has a spirit of rejection, it is impossible to be a success, because we always feel that people are against us. We always have that low self-image, that poor self-esteem. When there's been cruel things done to us in the past, unkind and harsh words spoken to us in the past, they reverberate and echo down through the passages of time in our mind, and we never have that confidence to go on and be what God wants us to be. We've got to lay aside the rejection at the foot of the cross, find the healing of Jesus for those damaged and bruised emotions. What about the weight of shame? Or the weight of fear? What about the weight of lack of confidence in all sorts of different things? There are weights that hold us back and slow us down. And the last one is this. How to be a success? Commit yourself to the principle of servanthood. Luke 16 and verse 10 says, he that is faithful in the little things, I will make faithful over much. Those little things that no one notices, that nobody applauds you about, but you just get on with them faithfully as unto the Lord. When we're faithful in the little things, God begins to bring us forward, give us greater responsibilities, makes us faithful over much. True greatness comes from an attitude to serve other people. This is where the mother of the sons of Zebedee had got it wrong. In Matthew 20, verse 20 and 21, she wanted to manipulate and maneuver her boys into a position of success. And so she comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, will you make one of my boys sit on your right hand and make my other boys sit on your left hand?" And Jesus responds in verse 26, "He that would be the greatest in the kingdom must become the servant of all." Oh, that little question, how can I serve my brother and sister? What can I do to encourage them, to build them up? What can I do to make them feel a person of worth? What can I do for my brother and sister to cause them to know that they're appreciated and know that they're a significant part of this church? The question, what can I do to serve in the church? Do you know, in any church, there's 101 jobs that need to be done. And it's always too few doing too much. It's the same few people doing the majority of the work. But if we've got a servant's heart, we'll be those. We don't need someone with a megaphone at the front who announces all the jobs that need to be done. No, if you've got a servant's heart, you'll notice those books that need to be put away, those things that need to be tidied up, the rotors that need to be volunteered for, the coffee and teas that need to be made, the Sunday school that need to be helped with. If you've got a servant's heart, you'll say, as you come to the leadership, even if it's to clean the toilets, I want to serve in this church and make a difference. You see, when the Bible speaks about the church, it uses the picture of the physical body. And the teaching is that every part has a function. Each joint supplies one another. And when every part is functioning, it makes bodily growth possible. There's a part for you to play in this church. There's a job for you to do. And with the servant's heart, you'll be willing to do whatever it is that needs to be done. Let me show you in this last scripture that success comes through servanthood. In Philippians 2, verse 5 to 9, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth." Do you notice that Jesus was a success in three realms? He was a success in heaven, a success on earth, and a success under the earth to the demonic, satanic powers of evil, because he came with the attitude to serve and not to be served. In conclusion then, let's be clear at the start of this new year. We are not saved to survive, just to get by, just to hang on, just to wait till Jesus comes. No, you and I have been saved to succeed. God's will for every one of us is that we're faithfully being productive, very fruitful, successful in his sight. Let's come tonight and say, "Lord, I know I need to stand firm, because often I'm tossed to and fro, I'm knocked over by trials, I'm falling to temptation. Lord, I want to stand firm for you." Let's come and say, "Lord, I know I need to be stirred into action. I need to be motivated, and I want to stay on fire, enthusiastic, sold out for you. And let's come and say, Lord, I know that I need to shine as a trophy of your grace. I want your light, your glory to shine out through me, that others might see, that they might be drawn, that they might come to that place where they say, I want what you've got. I want that reality. In my place of work, my unconverted family, in my home, I want people to see your glory in me. Let's just bow our heads in prayer together, shall we? Father, we thank you that failure need never, ever have the final word in our life. We thank you that we've been born again. And Lord, if there's anyone tonight that has never, ever been born again, I pray that you'll give them that deep desire, that longing to come to know you in a personal way, to look to the cross, to see what you've done for them, to see your glorious resurrection, your triumph over the grave, to cause them to want to know that experience for themselves. But Lord, would you help this church and each one as individuals to stand firm, to be stirred into action, and to shine as trophies of your grace. We thank you for the great things that you've done over 2014. Thank you for the marvelous ways in which you've used this church and our individual lives. But Lord, we're believing for greater things. We're believing, Lord, for you to be lifted up through us and our testimony. And so, Father, would you help us to identify any area in our lives tonight that needs to be brought to the cross, laid aside, so that we might press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.